1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profit a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Another interesting chapter. As we know, Paul has written this pastoral epistle to his protege, young Timothy, young pastor Timothy, and he's saying to Timothy, really, Timothy, all these things that I'm naming to you, this is how I want the church to be done, things in church to happen, the way things should be done. And it's very practical information. And so far, you know, we've looked at the message of the church, we looked at prayer in the church, we looked at men and women in the church, servants in the church, and then last week, that great teaching on the mystery of the church, and today we'll be looking at ministers in the church, or you can also say the pastors in the church. And you know, I prefer to say ministers because every one of us is a minister in the church. We minister in different levels to different people, and God uses us. So for that reason, ministers in the church. And Paul says, this is sort of Timothy. If you want to be a good minister of me in my church, this is sort of what I'm looking for. This is what the Holy Spirit is laying on my heart. This is what God wants you to do. And so if we consider these things, if you are taking notes this morning, the first thing for a minister is to abide in the word. We read there in verse 1, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. So the Spirit speaking here. Paul says the Spirit expressly says. So he's saying this is a revelation from the Holy Spirit. The Greek word there means to speak explicitly, to speak very clearly. And he says this is something that's very clear. It's nothing to be confused over. This is what the Holy Spirit says. He says he made it very clear in the latter times. And the latter times is a broad time range. It was later time than what Paul was speaking. He says these things are going to happen. You're going to see it happening in the latter times in the church. And once again, if you are taking note, I want to name you a couple of things. Or Paul actually names a couple of things for us here that we're going to expect seeing in the latter times, in which we are clearly part of. We are in the latter of the latter times at this stage, and we can see these things happening around us. And the first thing he says there, he says, some will depart from the faith. So that, if you are taking note, means apostasy. That's the first sign that Paul says, one of the things that will characterize the latter times is apostasy. And so what does apostasy mean? It means abandoning the essential teachings of Christianity. Those things that the apostles laid down for us in the scripture, the things that the apostles spoke about, all the doctrine they've given us. To be an apostate is to walk away from those things that you have known. And I want you to know this. This is quite interesting because an apostate is not someone who never knew the truth, but now they walk away from that. They depart from the faith. And this is a very interesting thing because, you know, many people say you can't depart from the faith. Well, here Paul speaks in a general departure of the faith. Remember when we read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he speaks a lot of those things, what will happen in the end times. People will walk away from the faith. And this is something that we know is happening. Jesus said in Luke 18, verse 8, he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And I think that is an interesting question. Because as time goes on, more and more people are walking away from that which they once knew. We think back a bit, just in the last couple of weeks on Wednesday evenings, we've been going through the book of 2 Kings. We think in 2 Kings chapter 12, Jehoash, that young king, you know, who was like made king at 7 years old, and he was brought up in the temple, and he walked with the Lord all the time, as long as the priest Jehoiada instructed him. And then he departed from the faith. He walked away from the Lord. His whole life changed from that point on. And you almost think, but how is it possible? This kid grew up in the temple. He came out with a scroll. He was always there, and he was instructed in the word all the time. He knew the truth. And then at the end of his life, he walked away. We see in 2 Kings chapter 14 that Peter taught the other day, Amaziah, King Amaziah, the same thing happening to him. He did good. The Bible says, actually when it speaks about him in Chronicles, it says he did good, but not, you know, with a full heart. He didn't do it completely. He just loved the Lord to a point, but he didn't take away the high places. There were still some things in his life. And then at the end of his life, he walked away from the Lord. He was killed by his own people. That's how his life ended. And you almost, when you see these kings and things, you know, it's so easy to say, yeah, but they, and it's so funny, but this happens in our day to the people around us. People who were once believing these things that Scripture taught, now they're walking away from that. They're departing from the faith. It's an apostasy. You know, we read in Matthew, as we went through the whole Gospel of Matthew, quite a while ago, we've gone through the whole Gospel of Matthew, and it was such a blessing. And one of the things we saw over and over, especially in Matthew chapter 13, is where he speaks about the wheat and the tares kind of thing. The church, sort of in inverted commas, what the church looks like in the last days. Many people are in the church, they're sitting there, they look like part of the church. They say the right things, they do the things, you know, they look from the outside, they look just like Christians. But there's not a full commitment to the Lord in their hearts. And they don't really belong to him. At the end day, when Christ is coming back, he says, I will separate the wheat from the chaff. I'm going to leave them together for now. And so the church looks much, much bigger in the world today than it really is, because there's a lot of people confessing, I'm a Christian, I believe the Lord. But God says, how do we see inside the heart? Only God sees inside the heart of the people. And this is what the apostasy is, because many people are just, they've been walking, they've been doing this thing, they believe the Lord, but then one day they come to that point because they were not fully committed to the Lord to fully serve them with their life, and they walk away. And like we always say to each other on the Wednesday evenings too, it's so important where you finish your life, not where you start. Doesn't matter where you start, it's where you finish. What point are you finishing on? Are you serving the Lord committedly, full, wholeheartedly at the point where you end? And here we see Paul saying to him, Timothy, we're going to see a departure from the faith. We're going to see an apostasy. And it's not easy to live in today's world, because the pull of the world is so strong. The pull of the flesh around the people today is much different than it was in many ages before. It's always been strong, but I think it's extreme today. It's really tough standing up and being a Christian in this world today, because God's standard is not like the world's standard. You know, see, God's got a whole different rule book. He doesn't work the way the world works. And he's got a different standard for us. And the thing is, today you cannot even look at any kind of media. You basically cannot enter the media arena without being affected by that pull of the flesh. You know, for a long time now, we've had TV and those things. We had TV and radio magazines and newspapers, all those things, but we still have. And it's media is one of the main things that the enemy uses. And we don't realize, and I almost want to shout, I know I'm shouting to the choir here probably, but I want to shout that just wake up and see what's happening. Do you realize how much evil there is in media? We look at the internet today. Oh man, I don't even want to go into that, but that's a main tool that the enemy has in his hand, and he draws people away because, you know why? Because it's the flesh pulling them. And we love things that feel comfortable to our flesh, and that's why we run after them. And that is the strong pull. So it's really, really difficult in today's life to stand up and say, I'm a Christian according to God's standards, and I want to serve him with my full whole heart. You know, Matthew 24 verse 12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. That's what's going to happen, a coldness in love, because they don't love the things of the Lord. And to keep faith in this time is going to take a serious and a true commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to have to truly trust Him with your whole heart and stand up on that. Otherwise, you are going to slide down the slope. And it's a sort of a determination to live holy. And I thought about it, and if you read through the Bible, you find Daniel. Extreme example in this. He was in Babylon. In the time of, he was taken away captive. He was in the society, and he was in the position where he was just flooded with all these things. The king's delicacies, everything was given to him. He had all these things. You know what? And Daniel, he just didn't go along with it. He stood up against the culture, the whole society around him. He says, I want to be different because I belong to the living God of Israel. And listen to what he says in Daniel 1 verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. And that's something I want to encourage you. It's something that we have to purpose in our hearts. We have to love the Lord to that extent. It's something that we can't do by our flesh, but we have to pray like, Lord, I need you. I realize I can step off at any time. I can fall down a cliff, spiritually speaking, at any moment. Lord, I need you. And just purpose in your heart, Lord, whatever happens, I want to serve you. I'm going to give my full, because Daniel said, listen, I'm not going to live like all these people around me. I'm in a foreign country. It's their culture, it's their thing, but I'm still going to serve the Lord. And look at Daniel's life, how the Lord kept him, because he purposed in his heart that he was going to serve the Lord fully. And I think, if you ask yourself, why do people depart from the faith? It's almost like we can't understand it. Why do people depart from the faith? Let me tell you, one of the things is they don't know the scriptures and they don't stick to the word of God. It's like they don't stick to this. They don't purpose in their heart that this is the inspired word of God, and I'm going to hold on to this no matter what comes. No matter what happens, I'm going to do what God says, not what the culture or the world around me said. And so, if we look at what he's saying to Timothy here, he says, Timothy, a good pastor will abide in the word. Sort of the pastor will live in the word, and every minister of God will live into the word. It's almost like you super glue yourself to the word. It's like you can't get away from it. You're like stuck in there. That's the best place to be stuck, is in God's word, because then you cannot go wrong. But if you depart from these things that is written down here, if you just start going slowly off, where are you going to end? It's not going to stop there. And that's the thing. People depart from the faith because they don't love the truth. They don't love the word of God. That's the first thing he says is going to happen. The second thing, he says some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits. In the last times, in his latter days, the second thing, if you are taking note, is deception. Deception is going to be happening in the church. And I mean, if you think about the word deception, it means they're seducing, corrupting demons all around, blinding people to the truth. That's what deception is all about. There are many people that's not even aware that there's deception in the church today. They're just like, no, we're all Christians, and they're not even aware what's happening underneath. That's the very nature of deception, is you don't see it coming. You understand? That's why you don't pick it up. I mentioned this before. It's not a guy coming here, in a red suit and a fork, and he says to you, let's do a Bible study. And you're like, no, you don't look so well. I don't want to do a Bible study with you. It is something much more deceptive than that. It sort of slides in under the door. It sort of creeps in very slowly, and it starts taking part in the things of the church. And then it starts growing and growing and growing. And that is what deception is about. And he says, deceiving spirits, blinding people to the truth. 2 Timothy 3:13, that we'll obviously, when we get into 2 Timothy, we'll speak much more about all these things that is happening in the end times. We'll speak a lot more on that. But for now, 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And I want to tell you, just because, something is spiritual doesn't mean that it's from God. Today, everyone is spiritual. You get new age people, everyone's like, I'm spiritual, I'm totally there where it's happening. But just because something is spiritual does not mean that it's from God. There is deception, and you have to be open to that. You have to realize, otherwise you're going to be taken with that. And I'm afraid so much of the church is already deceived. And deception means that you don't see it coming. You don't see that it's happening because it is not in that kind of nature. It tries to blend itself like truth. It tries to give it to you like truth. It presents like truth. And that's the way the enemy works. I mean, the devil works like that in every one of our lives too. He uses truth. maybe not even the devil, just the demons, you know, around. He uses truth just to get you to believe what he wants you to believe, and then he starts putting all these false things together with the truth, and that's how it makes it difficult. That's why deception is a difficult thing, because when you listen to it first, it's sort of, yeah, I agree with that, and I agree with that, and you sort of led on this rabbit trail, and as the further you go along with it, the more lies get added into it, and it's sort of, you don't realize it. It's like that frog in the pot that just gets hotter and hotter, the water the whole time. And many people are deceived because of this, because the demons, they use it like bait. It's like fishing. You know, it looks great. It looks like good food until you bite it. And then it pulls you in. And then it's got a hold on your life. And this is what's been happening in the church for a very long time. And we have to see that behind everything that's happening, there is a spirit behind that. And that's why I say to you, never ever listen just because someone is standing in front and sharing with you. Just go check it out in the Word of God. Go measure it against what the Word of God says. Don't just believe somebody, because for a long time, the church has just said, well, he's the pastor or he's the whatever, and he knows. So we're just going to trust whatever he says, I'm just going to believe. I don't even question. And we should be checking up everything against the Word of God. That's what God calls us to do, because a lot of false teachers are not only, you know, deceive themselves, but some of them are even indwelt by evil spirits. And we have to realize that, because many of these people are deceived themselves and they pull the whole church with them, and we don't realize it. 1 John 4:1 says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Test the spirits. You know, basically, don't be a spiritual baby. You know what babies do? They crawl on the ground, and the first thing they see, they take it and they stick it in their mouth. Whatever that is, they eat it. Sometimes you're like, oh, you know, keep them away. That's exactly what many people do spiritually speaking. They just take and put it in their mouth. They don't even check what they're putting in their mouth. They don't even, spiritually speaking now, they don't see what they're getting in. And if you are paying so much attention to what you are taking in physically, shouldn't you be paying much more attention to what you are taking in spiritually? So Paul says, Timothy, we watch out. There's deception going on, these deceiving spirits that is in the world. The next one there, the third thing he says, and doctrines of demons. So that's the third thing that he mentions that will be seen in the latter days. And that is false teaching, doctrines of demons. When he says doctrines of demons, he's not speaking about teaching on demons. It's not like demonology. That's not what he's speaking about. He's speaking about the doctrines that come from the demons, the ones that is pushed into the church. It's not, the source is not with the Lord Jesus Christ. The source is satanic. The source is evil. There's a different source. And we have to be aware of that, because many people are blinded already to that. You know, Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we have to watch out for that, because that's how it comes in. It comes in a little. And if you just say, oh, that's not so bad, you know, and then it just comes in, it will permeate the whole body. It will go through the church of God. And Jesus has also been warning us about these things. If you look at through the scriptures, there's so much in the epistles on warning people about false doctrines, doctrines of demons. And I wonder why we don't get it. Because it is, the things they tell us are stimulating to our flesh. But the thing I wanted to get back to is the source of the teaching. I mentioned to you before that you know, when I was younger, I looked into, once I picked up an astrology book and I saw that they're saying all these things, and I'm like, oh, that's cool, because some of the things were true. And I was really taken with that. And I thought, man, there's truth there, you know, and I want to get some more of that. And luckily the Lord stopped me at that stage. I couldn't afford the book, and he just kept me away from that. And then I finally realized that not all truth is God's truth, because the enemy will give you truth so that you feel, man, I agree with this. This is right. And then you let your guard down, and that's where the false teaching comes in. You open yourself up for that. There are many things out there that is truth, but the source is not of God. You see, there's a lot of demons around. I don't want to scare you, but that's the truth. Many people say, well, it's nothing like the devil. Today, people are debating if there's a devil. Then you're not living in this world, because this is our enemy, and he wants us to stumble and fall. There are many demons around. And the thing is, we don't have to be scared of them if we are in Christ Jesus, because we are his people. We are protected by him. But the very fact is, they are out there to try and deceive us with whatever they can do. They try and do that any way they can. And if we look at the Ephesian church that Paul was, that Timothy at this moment was the pastor of, This church was warned already. Paul already warned them. He says, after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30. He was warning them, these things are going to happen. And still, even after telling them, you have to watch out for false doctrines and false teachings, they still didn't watch out. They still fell into this thing. And it just shows you the nature of this, because we shouldn't think that we are strong, that we can stand up. Like, yeah, you know, we must pray for discernment. That's the only thing. For a long time, there's a lack in discernment in the church, and that's why so many things have crept in so many areas. And today, there are many teaching these doctrines of demons to people. They're saying any kind of life is acceptable. You can live just like you want to, and you can still be a Christian. That's fine. That's not the truth. It's not the truth according to God's word. We must see what God says. God's standard is different than the world's standard. And the thing that I find amazing about false doctrine is it spreads so quickly. You cannot believe how these things just permeate society in no time. You know, we see it all the time. A couple of years back, you know, that book came out, The Shack. And even here in Somerset West, suddenly everyone is reading that. Everyone's like, man, this is amazing. And I'm thinking, man, that is just totally contrary to Scripture. That is presenting a different God that is not the God of Scripture. That is a false teaching. And people are like, oh, it's so nice to experience God in a new way. And I'm like, open your eyes, because this is false teaching, false doctrine. And everyone bites onto this thing. It's like this new wave, you know, whatever is new. Now everyone is purpose-driven. Now everyone is this. Now everyone is that. And I'm saying to you that whenever there's a new thing like that, then you should already just say, well, you know, I don't want any part of that, because nothing in God's word is new. If it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it is not new. God has delivered his word to us once and for all, according to Jude, the book of Jude. And we must watch out for these things, because people follow after the new flavor. Whatever is the latest thing, they run after this. And we, as children of God, as ministers of God, cannot afford to do that. Ephesians 4, verse 14 and 15, Paul says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. That's Paul's desire. That's God's desire for the church, that we grow up, that we're not spiritual babies, not knowing how to discern things, that if the wave washes this way, then we go this way, and if the wave washes this way, then we go this way. And we must stick in the word of God. That's why I'm never excited about what other churches are doing. You know, all these other things. There may be a lot of right things, but I'm not excited about that, because I'm like, what does the word of God say? If you want to just throw about, you know, throw away all your other books, it's fine, but just keep this. This is what the truth is. This is the truth of God. Don't believe what people tell you. Believe what the word of God says. You know, I like it so much, because Pastor Chuck Smith, he said, if you want to be more popular, just dream up a new heresy for the church. The next thing you'll see, your books will be in cum. Everyone will like you. Like, because you know why these things happen? It's because, like I say, it strokes your flesh. False teaching tells you things that you want to hear. Things that like, oh man, I like that. That feels good on me. The word of God says, I want to have you holy, set apart, pure. I want to change you. I want to shape you from something that you were into something that I'm making now, a new thing. That's what God is saying. He doesn't want you just to be saved in your sin and just to continue where you are. He wants to save you from your sin and change you into a new creation. That is what God did through the blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11, it says, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. You see, that is what's happening. People say, well, Lord, I don't want your truth. I'm not interested in the truth of the Bible. I'm interested in what feels good to me. And if you continue in that, the Lord says, that's fine, you do that. And he gives you over to that strong delusion that you may believe the lies that you want to believe, because you don't have a love for the truth. That's what it's about. We must love the word of God, the truth of God. You read Romans 1, Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 12. You know, read the whole Romans continually. But Romans chapter 1 verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do the things which are not fitting. That's why we have so much false stuff going around. That's why the church is in confusion today about homosexuality, about anything that you can think about, because they don't believe what the scripture teaches. For some reason, they're like, well, it's not so clear. And they suddenly, they just get into this haze. And it's a difficult thing. Just stick to the word of God. Get super glue and, you know, stick yourself to the word of God so you can't get away from it. So it's just there the whole time. Just read it. You should do that. And so that's verse 1. He's just been speaking about all these things in the latter times. And then verse 2, he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, hypocrisy is a very important word in this whole situation, because many false teachers are hypocrites. I think pretty much all of them. The whole idea of hypocrisy, the word's meaning is like an actor. It's someone who's putting up an act. Someone who is not truly what he is portraying, just like the wheat. He portrays himself like a Christian sitting in church loving the Lord. That's what I want to be, but that's not really who I am inside. He said the whole idea is that of an actor with a mask on. When he plays a role, he's got a different mask on. And when he stands, you know, before you and when he teaches you, he's got a mask on. And so what you see and what truly is going on inside, it's a big difference. You get a lot of these famous guys, it's like they speak out of two mouths. When you ask them certain things about doctrines, they answer correctly. They give the biblical answer. But then just after that, they go and they do something contrary to that. Their lives don't. And we should line these things up. We should measure the fruit. Not just what people say is important. And they live like hypocrites. You know, we get all these evangelists in the world. And they all live in these mansions. They live in palaces. And they make money off the poor people. Sounds like a Robin Hood movie. It's the same kind of deal, and you almost think like, this is impossible. How's it working? These people just get enriching themselves out of the flock of God. That's what a false teacher is. You see, a true teacher of the word, he feeds the flock. He gives them the true word so they can grow up in the word. A false teacher, he fleeces the flock. The flock is there for him. It's like, I like your fleeces, so let me get you all around so I can get all the fleeces. And that's the big difference. And they are hypocrites for that reason. You think, I don't want to go into this, but you think of someone like Benny Hinn coming to South Africa, this big guy. He comes to South Africa, Africa. He comes to the poor countries in Africa. And what does he do? He says, well, you need to give your seed faith. You have to give your money because then you will become this and that. You will have this and that. And he says, well, don't worry if you don't have money. We'll send around credit card machines in Africa. And he gets people to pay with their credit card for his ministry. And he promises them that God is going to bless them. And I'm just thinking, that is false teaching. That is not from the word of God. That is fleecing the flock. And like I say, it sounds like a Robin Hood movie, but unfortunately, it is something real. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Don't just believe your eyes and your senses, your ears. Pray for spiritual discernment so God may show you where the truth lies. You know, that false teaching may be eradicated. And we wonder, like, how can they do these things? You know, how can these happen? How can a person, in the name of God, do something like that? Just read the rest of that verse. It says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That is the reason why they can do that. They've got no conscience. They had a conscience once, but they were continually rejecting it, repressing it, ignoring it. And that has become such a hard point in their life. And their conscience doesn't work anymore. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is not penetrating their heart anymore. And that's why they can stand before people and tell them total lies, rip off the people and go home happy and sleep at night without any worry, because they don't have a conscience. Their conscience is seared with like a hot iron, you know, like burned without no feeling left. There's no feeling left in that flesh. You know, when I was a young kid, we had like Kinderkrans every Friday afternoon. It's like a Good News Club. It's where you go to, you know, just be taught about the Word of God when you're a little kid, when I was growing up. And every Friday we would go, and my mom was a teacher, and the one thing that she taught me that I never forget, she taught me many things, but the one thing she said, you know, the Holy Spirit's voice is like a little triangle that sits inside you. And when you do something that's not according to God's word, the triangle turns, and it's got such sharp points, and that point just stings you, and you're like, I shouldn't do that. And then you can learn from that, and you can correct that. But what happens is if that the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and that little triangle turns, And you say, well, you know, I hear that, but no, I don't want to do that. And it goes on, the next point. And later on, the Holy Spirit speaking into your conscience, it is grinding off against the hardness of your heart. And later on, you've got a little wheel sitting there in the middle. And you just like, and when something, you do something wrong, the Holy Spirit speaks and just goes, it just spins. There's no feeling left. You don't feel it anymore. You don't feel that you are doing something wrong anymore. And that is exactly what happened. And this is the danger for all of us. If we walk away from the truth, we should pray, Lord, sharpen me, that I may have a sharp conscience, that the Holy Spirit may be able to speak conviction into my life, that if I'm doing something wrong, Lord, speak to me, I want to know. Because if we want to really serve the Lord, we cannot do our own thing. You know, we have to be open for Him to speak. And that's why I say, just because someone opens a Bible and shares a verse with you, doesn't mean that they are speaking for God. It's only when they speak God's words through the Holy Spirit that it is speaking from God. And we have to watch out. That's why I say, don't follow people. Don't be, you know, lovers of people and hang on to certain teachers like, I love this guy, and you go buy all these DVDs. You know, I don't have a problem with that, but just don't esteem a person. Esteem the Word of God. You know, I used to be like that. You know, you get one person that teaches the Word really well, and you just, that's your guy. And I used to be like, I don't want to listen to anyone else. I tell you, there are many people who are truly teaching the Word of God. Make sure that you're not holding on to a person, because the person will let you down. But God's Word will never ever let you down. He goes on there. He says, forbidding to marry, verse 3, and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. So now, these people are laying a trip on the rest of the people. You know, that's what the kind of thing they're teaching. Forbidding to marry. And I mean, if we look at the church today, I'm not even speaking about the Roman Catholic Church who says if you're a priest, you cannot be married. That's sort of just forbidding, you know, forbidding marriage. And it's like crazy. If you see all the corruption that came from that, today you have like pedophiles and all kinds of sexual immorality because of that. Forbidding to marry. But just think about the church here in South Africa, in our midst, what is happening at the moment. Suddenly, you know, the church is saying, well, you know, you don't have to be married. Just go, you have to try it out. I mean, how do you know this marriage is actually going to work? Just go live together, it's fine. And the church gives the people consent to do that. And I'm thinking like, you know, what Bible do they read that they can say something like that? That is not God's word. And so not forbidding marriage, but almost ignoring marriage. Like, what is the use? You know, just go try it out. And if you don't, if this person doesn't work, live just like the world. That's the whole idea. The next thing he says there is foods. You know, certain foods, abstaining from certain foods, specifically speaking about meat. Many New Age and cults today, that's what they preach. It's like vegetarianism is the only way to go. You know, be a salad cruncher. And I'm just really glad that I don't like salad that much, but I don't have anything against vegetarianism. It's just like, you don't have to be a vegetarian to be closer to God, to serve the Lord. Do you understand that? You can have meat. You can eat meat. Because that's legalistic teaching of those who have departed from the faith. You see, teaching that following a list of rules, that you have to do all these things before you can be right with God, before you can be righteous, before you can be holy and acceptable to God, is false teaching. And we often think, you know, that if you sacrifice something to God, if I sacrifice something, you know, then God owes me. Then He's indebted to me. And that is a doctrine of demons. God is never indebted to any man. He will never ever be. You cannot sort of do something to force God to owe you. Because then you sort of become higher than God. Because now you've got a hold on Him. That doesn't happen. That is false teaching. That is from the enemy. You cannot do that. That is very, very legalistic. That's sort of the far side of legalism. Sort of trying to manipulate God. Because we think we can try and make Him do what we want Him to do. Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I rejoice in this. I tell you, grace for me is like hot water pouring over my body. I love and dwell in the grace of God. That there's nothing that I have to do. And I've said this many times before. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing that you can do to make God love you less, because God loves you perfectly. God's love for us is perfect. It doesn't fluctuate like today you're a bad boy. Today you didn't do the things and now I love you less. No, Jesus died for us. He gave His life for us when we were at our worst, when we were sinners. And it doesn't matter, we are not evaluated, we are not saved by the fact where we are now at the moment. Today I'm close to God. No, you are always, if you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, if you committed your life to Him, if you've given yourself to Him and you made that contract with Him, it's a change done deal. You're a new person. Then there is nothing that you have to do. There's a lot of things that you suddenly start wanting to do. God works in you through His Holy Spirit and these things become evident and you like want to serve the Lord, but it's not one thing that you have to do. It's not Jesus plus. A lot of people say, well, in this case, you know, Jesus plus, you just don't eat anything that is meat, you know. Or Jesus plus, just don't get married. Jesus plus anything else. It is just Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient to cleanse us from all sin. Look at what He says in verse 4. He says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it's received with thanksgiving. Nothing is to be received. There's nothing you can do to try and please God to come in His good books. Do you know that God sees everything that you do? He sees your whole life from the beginning to the end, all your sin at once. And He died for you in that condition. He knows the sin that you are still going to do. He knows the places you are still going to fall. The important thing is to make sure that you are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That transaction has taken place, that you are giving yourself to Him. That is the important thing. Nothing is to be refused. Colossians 2:16 and 17 says, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. You see, the substance is of Christ. It's about the heart. When Christ looks at us, it doesn't help if you've got a good exterior shell. You're sitting in church looking like a Christian. Like, Lord, I love you. I lift my hands. I worship you. But inside, you're like a Pharisee. You're hypocritical because on the outside, you look, you know, everything seems right, righteous. But inside, your heart is far from the Lord. And it's much more important that your heart is right with the Lord. Paul says it's like dead men's bones. It's like white tombstones. Looks beautiful on the outside, but inside it's full of corruption. It doesn't help. Then you're part of the tares and not the wheat. And that's what Paul is warning about. Nothing is to be refused. If it's with thanksgiving, he says, pray. Say, thank you, Lord, for this food and eat it. Don't worry about the stuff. Pray and enjoy the liberty that we have in Christ. You know, there's many people in my life that taught me about liberty in Christ because I come from a legalistic mindset. That was who I used to be. And God has been changing me around. Because I know I've got many brothers and sisters in Christ who've got liberty in some things that I just feel like, well, I don't have liberty in that. And some of the things I think may be wrong, but it's not for me to judge. If they are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. So just pray, eat it, pray, marry her. You know, don't feel like I can't because, you know, I won't be close to God. Proverbs 18:22 says, you finds a wife finds a good thing, right? So it's not a bad thing to marry. I think these guys should have just read the Bible, should have read Proverbs before they were saying these things. Then verse 5, he says, therefore it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I love this verse. That is what it boils down to. That's how you stand up against false teaching of any kind. The word of God and prayer. Saying, Lord, what does your word say in the fullness of your word about this situation? And then saying, Lord, praying to the Lord, say, Lord, give me discernment so I may know, so my eyes of my heart may be open, that I can understand the truth, that I won't be misled, that I won't be led down a rabbit hole. Pray, God, word of God and pray. That is what settles all things for me. There's nothing more important. Like I said to you every time, read your Bible and pray every single day. The best advice. Nothing better that you can do with your time. And then in verse 6, he says, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. The good doctrine. You must see how many times Paul mentions the word doctrine in these few verses. Doctrine is an important thing. Many people say, well, you know, doctrine is not that important to God. Let's just focus on the things we agree on, right? That's the consensus of the world today, ecumenism. Like, let's forget about our differences. Just what are the things that we agree on? I'm for that. I'm for unity in the church because unity is created by the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are certain things, if it goes against clear teaching of Scripture, the doctrine, we cannot ignore it. We cannot say, well, doctrine is not important. And so notice very clearly that as Paul's speaking to Timothy, He says the main job of a pastor is instruction of the brethren. He says it's a good work. Instructing people from the Word of God. Not telling stories to impress people. You know, keeping the main thing the main thing. And what is the main thing? The main thing is Jesus Christ and His blood on the cross for us. Nothing is more important than that. If you know Jesus, that is what it's about. It's not about how do you do this and if you do that correctly. It's do you love Jesus? Is He the master of your life? Because He will sort out all those other things. I always say to people, you know, you get a lot of people, they struggle, you know, with alcoholism or whatever. And people like, you shouldn't drink so much, you know, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't do that. And I'm thinking like, you're missing the point. They should be saved. When they are saved, these things will, one by one, it will start falling away. Because God changes you from the inside out. It doesn't help us hammering on these little small issues. I've spoken to people who are homosexual. And they said, well, what does your church teach about homosexuality? And I said, well, that's not your problem. You know, your problem is sin. Your problem is you need to be saved. Once you are saved, all these things start falling into perspective. God gives you a new heart. He makes you a new creation, a new person. And it's not like everything is just suddenly perfect. No, we are all growing in this. We are all in this situation where God is working that holiness in us, that sanctification process. And He says, just keep the main thing, the main thing. So, once again, a good servant of God, a good minister of God will abide in the Word. Secondly, if you are taking note, a good minister of Christ will practice the Word. Verse 7, he says, but reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself towards godliness. You see, the priority must be on God's Word. Reject all the other things, all the things that people tell you. Reject all those old wives' fables, all these other things that come to you from all these other avenues. If a book, if you read a book or something, if you watch a teaching or whatever and it's contrary to Scripture, then reject it. This is what we measure everything else against. This is our measuring rod, the Scripture. This should be what we focus on, the priority on the Word of God, not on the words of man. And he says, reject that and exercise yourself towards godliness. Now, what does godliness mean? It's that word meaning of godlikeness. Holiness, it has the meaning of holiness. What? We've spoken about that often. That means separation from the world. Separation unto the things of the Lord. Like, I'm set apart. I'm special as God's child because God wants to do something special through me. I'm not like the rest of the world. And it's going to be a difficult thing. It's going to be a really hard thing not living like the world around you. But God calls us to be holy. Exercise yourself towards godliness. Look at what he says in the next verse. He says, for bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. So, bodily exercise in those days, in the Greek and Roman culture, people were very focused on the physique, you know. Just, it sounds very much like today. If you think about it, today, everyone's focused on their bodies, on how we look, you know, how's my six pack, you know, how's this, and it's like, that's what people are focusing on. They are focusing on the external. They are putting so much effort into the outward shell. And Paul says, there's a little profit in that. Yeah, sure. You know, exercise, you know, go for it. Exercise, you might live a year longer. But that's the year you'll spend in the gym, you know. That's the year you'll spend exercising. And I'm not against exercise, by all means. People, believe me, I believe it's good to be healthy because, you know, you will be a good representation of God. It's good to exercise. But Paul says the exercise value of physical exercise is a temporal thing. There's a temporal reward. Yes, it might help you in your health. It might not. It, you know, I think of my dad. You know, his health is fantastic. The Lord has been blessing him. He's never really exercised. You know, some people, they exercise their whole life and they die at 40, you know, and it's one of those things. It's in the Lord's hand. You're not going to make yourself live longer, like, you know, outlive God's plan for your life. You're not going to do it. God is in control. But exercise is a good thing, but it has a temporal value. It is something that only has a temporal blessing for us. You see, a wise person will engage himself fully in practicing godliness, in exercising for godliness. Because look at what he says there in that verse. He says, bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. You see, the thing of godliness, it is eternal. So you can spend your time and your energy and all your life practicing to have this body that you want. And then you die at whatever age. It's not going to be that long. All of us will die sometime. But he says, if you practice, if you exercise yourself towards godliness, it's something that's going to be eternal. Forever and ever you will reap that reward. You will never run out of that. It will be a blessing forever. One day when you're going to get to heaven, you know, you're not going to like, you know, how's my abs? It's not going to matter. You're going to like, man, you know, how far am I in godliness? How mature did I get in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you're going to be rewarded according to that. And so it's good to exercise. Please do exercise, you know, because otherwise you ruin your health. Do that, but spend much more time in doing the spiritual things that God requires. Exercise yourself towards godliness. And this is something personally the Lord challenged me a long time ago already on. My whole life used to be about everything out there. I did everything. I was into, that's all I focused my time on. I still love the Lord and I still read my Bible every day. But that was not my main priority in my life. My main priority was climbing and doing all these other things. And a long time ago, God changed that around. It's not like God wants to take anything away from you. He gave it back to me at one stage after my heart changed. You know, I became a climber again, but then things were into perspective. Then it's like Pierce said, Matthew 6:33, seek the Lord God first, you know, His kingdom, His righteousness. Seek God first, and then He'll give you all these other things. God doesn't want to, like, you're my child, you can't do anything fun. It's not the way God works. He wants to give you all things. He just wants to be the number one above all other things on a different level in your life than the things in the world. And so a wise person will just give himself fully. He will choose the eternal over the temporal. And he says there in verse 9, this is a faithful saying, which means it's a true thing. It's worthy of all acceptance. Like you can check it out. Verse 10, for to this end we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Isn't that sad, in a sense? That we suffer reproach as Christians in this world because we trust in the living God. We are not like the world. The world is mocking us. They do not understand what Christianity is about because they do not have the spiritual discernment. They do not have the Spirit of God working it in them. And I think, what is this whole church deal you guys are doing? You know, what? Why are you doing that? Are you trying to prove something? And they just don't get it because they're not changed from the inside. But he says, for this reason we suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And we must remember, like we said last time, the God that we serve is a living God. He is not a dead idol. He's not something dead that we created with our own hands and put up and serve. But if you serve anything else, like even exercise, even anything, even your wife, your children, if there's anything more important than the Lord Jesus Christ, then you serve an idol. And you should check it out, because then you're not living according to God's standard. He says, but we suffer reproach because of the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. You see, that's the great thing. We have a living God, and He is the Savior, the Bible says, of all men. Now, just be careful there for a moment, because this is not teaching universalism. This is not saying that all people will be saved, because a lot of people, they run with this verse. They say, look, it says, you know, He's the Savior of all people. That is not what He's talking about. Jesus Christ gave Himself for the whole world, for all people. Only those who believe in Him and make that promise, take on that promise that He has given us, only they will be saved. You see, He gave Himself for the whole world. He did not come to save every person, or like some of these guys teach these days, like every rock and tree and whatever. No, Jesus Christ gave Himself for all the people of the world, every human being, every son of Adam, so that we can be saved. But only those who believe in Him will be saved. And that's the important part in that verse for me, the believe. He says, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those who believe. Because He came for everyone, but the ones who believe, they will receive the promise. Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, you can go read up on it. Chuck Smith also said that Jesus died. He said it so beautifully. He says, Jesus died to redeem the world, but He will only take His treasure out of it. He gave Himself fully for everyone. But only those who respond to that thing that He did on the cross for us will be taken out of the world. Those are the ones who He's going to take with Him. And then He says in verse 11, these things command and teach. And it speaks about that authority. Timothy, you may be young, whatever. You are a pastor in the church, and God has given you the authority to teach these things. So use it. Timothy, basically he's saying to him, don't teach your own ideas. Don't teach speculations. Don't tell your own stories and take people on this whole road. Teach the word. You've been given authority by the Spirit of God to teach the word in a church. That's what you should be doing. Command and teach these things. And so secondly, as we look, first, you know, a good minister will abide in the word. Secondly, a godly minister will practice the word. He will give himself to that. And if you're taking note, number three there, a minister of God will grow in the word. From verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. You see, youth is a relative term. At this stage, Timothy was probably around about his 30s. He was probably 30 years old. Paul was probably 70 years old at this stage. So Timothy has probably been going with him for 15 years or so in his ministry. He's been involved in Timothy's life. Timothy was not, you know, in those days they spoke about these things differently. They didn't even see a man in a position to teach until he was 40 years old. So praise the Lord, I'm finally 40, so I can teach the word with authority. But it's one of those things, earlier, before you're 40, you just start, you know, they didn't even look at you like you can teach the word. It's just like you're still a youth. And so Timothy, he was not a little kid. He was probably 30 years old, but he says, let no one despise your youth, because you're not looked on. People see you and they're like, you know, who are you? You know, you don't have all that kind of things that the outward that you're supposed to have. He says, no, don't worry about that. And what he says, be an example. That's what you must be. Timothy, God has given you this gift to stand and teach before the people. So be an example. Teach them, not just by your words, but by what you are doing. Because people, the same as your kids in your house, they'll do what you are doing. They won't do what you tell them. I wish the kids will just do what you tell them. But they do what you are doing. And so we have to be an example. The same in the flock of God. We have to be examples to one another. We have to be examples to the believers on the outside. Because people are, you know, the reason why people don't want to come to church today. They look at this guy and say, well, he's a Christian. You know, I had that so often in my life. Like, this guy's a Christian, but look, you know, I live better than him. That's the kind of reasoning that people use just to not go to church. It sort of like makes them feel better. We should look to Jesus Christ. That should be our focus. But also, we must strive to be examples of this living God in the world that we are living in. We should be examples of what a Christian is supposed to be. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3, Paul says, we are living epistles. Sort of living epistles walking around, living Bibles. We are displaying to the world what a Christian is like. And so whether you are at your workplace or at the place where you do your hobby or whatever you are doing, we're supposed to be that living example. When people look at you, I thought about the other day. You know, say our country was in serious persecution like we have in the Middle East and in some places in Africa and Indonesia and all over the world, like Korea. Say we were under persecution. Would your neighbors give you up? Would they will say, like, you know, there's a Christian living next to me. You better go get him. Or would you like, I don't know if it's a Christian. Maybe, I don't know. You know, how would people respond? Do they know that you are Christian? Do they know that you are standing up for the things of God? Just this past week, I saw, you know, Kirk Cameron on the news because he is making a new film or whatever. And he said something about, they asked him on the spot about homosexuality and about all kinds of things. And he said some things that is degenerating to society or whatever. And then they use that little bit of a sound clip and they say, you know, so what? You shocked a lot of people. Like, you know, a lot of people are now angry. Like, are you like offending people? And he says, well, listen, first of all, now you're taking like a 4-second sound clip and you're building a whole thing on it. He says, first of all, just realize that I love all people. He spoke very well. He says, listen, I love all people. But you shouldn't be surprised when I say something like this because I've been a constant Christian for 15 years. You should be surprised if I did something contrary to what the Bible says. Then you should be surprised. But he says, I've been living a faithful Christian life. And if you're going to ask me my conviction, I'm going to tell you truly that I believe is wrong according to the word of God. That's what he said. And I thought, Mel, preach it. Amen. You know, that's the way. You should be an example to those around you. You should not live like the world because then there's no difference. That's what I've got a problem with many ministries. They don't challenge people to change, to be radically different as God calls them to be. They're like, you can just be like the world. You know, just do the same things that the world, go to the same. I also read this week that this other church in the United States with one of the pastors that I've mentioned before, is they had a nightclub. That's one of their ways to reach out to people. And just this week, there was 9 people wounded in a shooting in a nightclub. And I'm thinking, you know, if you want to try and live like the world, you are going to have the same, you know, it's going to, you don't want that. The church is made different than the world. We're not called to run nightclubs and things like that. We are called to teach the gospel, to reach the people for Christ. And so it's very important to just realize, you know, what godliness and holiness is. And so as he goes on, he gives him some things. He says, be an example in these things. Be an example, first of all, in your word, in the things that you say. Because people listen to what you say. You know, people listen. If you get angry, if you do this, if you do that, people are like, oh, okay, you know, maybe. And so people watch you. Be an example in what you say. Be an example in your conduct, the things that you do. And the whole word of conduct there means your total way of living. That's what the word conduct really refers to. So you must be an example in that. Be an example in love. You know, if people can say anything about you, let them say, well, you know, he loves people. That's great. Love is the most important commandment in the scripture because without love, nothing can happen. So let, you know, you be known for your love. He also says, be an example in spirit. Speaking about attitude, he says, be an example in faith. Be an example in purity. That's why I say, if people look at you and you call yourself a Christian, do they say, well, you know, that guy is really holy. I've had some people that said to me, like, you know, I don't want to hang out with you because you guys are just too holy. And I'm like, man, you know, are you a Christian? Yeah, you know, it's like, so what is the problem here? That's the whole idea of holiness, is set apartness. You know, we are God's people. But people are offended by that sometimes and like, yeah, you holier than thou kind of thing. And they've got that attitude. But if you want to serve the Lord, you want to please Him. And if you are truly a Christian, you know, that pleases all of us because that's the heart that we have that Christ has given us. So holiness, purity is so important. And that's what a pastor should be. And that's what a minister should be. And that's what we should grow in. Remember, he says, exercise yourself towards these things. He says, be an example in these things. It's not like Timothy, everything is just 100%. You have it already. You're in a process. Every one of us is in a process. None of us are perfect. But he says, grow in these things. Be an example as you walk in your daily life. Be an example to those on the outside. He also says in verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. See what Paul calls him to focus on. He says, Timothy, I'm not there yet, but you know, the things that you should focus on is reading, exhortation, and doctrine. These things are important to a Christian. And I worry about those Christians who see doctrine as a evil word. That's a scary thing because these things are so important. It's mentioned so many times in Scripture. This was done in the early church, by the way. This is the way that they would do it. They would read, exhort, and, you know, labor in doctrine, in teaching. And this speaks about the minister's private life and his personal life. He says reading. Now, reading the Scriptures, obviously. And the whole idea of that reading is a continuous reading, a continual rereading. And that's something I love about the Word of God. You can never read it through and say, well, you know, now I just know it. It's like, man, I've been through it. Sometimes you go through it when you're a young believer. You think, well, now you know all things. And then you realize, no, I don't. This is something that you can read over and over and over again. Because it's a living word, it can speak to you over and over about different things. God can use it to minister into your life. And that's the whole idea. Timothy, just read. Whatever you do, just get into the word, read the whole time. Give yourself to that. You know, just be busy reading the word of God. Also, the next thing he says, the exhortation. That is saying, exhorting those guys, you know, about the things that you are reading. That's something that a pastor is supposed to be doing. To encourage people to live godly. To encourage them to do the things that you are reading in Scripture. Just exhort them in that exhortation. You know, James 1:22 says so clearly, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's what as many people are doing. And this is one of those verses that I think we should put it up in the road or we should shout it out or whatever, because people hear this, but their ears are not open, spiritually discerning. And they're just like, yo, I agree with what you say, everything. And they go home and it never changes their lives. That doesn't help. James is saying, if you are truly saved, your life will change. You'll be a doer of the word. It will be seen. You won't do so that you will be acceptable, but you will do because you cannot do different, because you are, it's in you. Be a doer of the word. Exhort them in that, Timothy, so they do the things that they read and that you read for them. And then lastly, teaching, you know, doctrine. Labor in this. Teach them. He says, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by the prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. So just like, you know, the parable of the talents in the Scripture, all of us, we shouldn't neglect the gifts that God has given us. Like I said to you before, God has given every one of us a gift, at least one gift. And one day when He comes back, He requires of us to be faithful servants, to be faithful in the things that He's given us. So whether He's given you many gifts or one gift, He wants you to be faithful in that. And so this is a time of self-examination, like, you know, where are we? Am I using the things that God has given me? Am I just using it fully for His glory? Because don't neglect the things that God has given you. And we don't know what the gift He's speaking of Timothy. It may be the gift of pastor, teacher that we see in the scripture. We don't know because it's never mentioned, but He says, Timothy, don't neglect the gift. Do that because you will glorify God and you will be called an account one day for the gift that you have been given. And He says, by the laying on of hands of the elders, by the presbyteros, like we said the other week. So what that really means is that public, it's not like the elders have power in them so they can sort of invest some kind of thing in this person where they lay hands on him. It is just a public demonstration of the work that, you know, the Spirit has already been doing in this person's life. It's a public acknowledgement from, now we pray for someone, we lay hands on him because it's something that God has already been doing through His Holy Spirit, and we just pray for that. He says, you've been prayed for, we've laid hands on you, we know the prophecy has been given, you have this gift. So use it, Timothy, don't let it just lie there and rot away, please use it. And then he also says in verse 15, meditate on these things. Now, once again, pause there for a moment. Meditate is not what Eastern mysticists do. It's not clearing yourself and clearing your mind and all these kind of things that the Eastern people do for meditation. Biblical meditation is totally different than meditation that we know of. It's been popularized through all these other religions. Biblical meditation is filling yourself with the Word of God. It's not emptying yourself. You never want to empty yourself. You put yourself in danger if you want to go to that place. It's filling yourself with the Word of God. It's mulling it over. It's sort of, it's the idea of, you know, chewing the cud like a cow. You know, you'll chew it a bit and swallow it and bring it back and chew it some more. That's the idea. If we meditate on the Word of God, it's like going over this and like thinking about it and praying about it and asking God to apply it into your life. That is what meditation on the Word is about. It's not about sitting there and oming on a mountain and clearing yourself about things. It's not what biblical meditation is. Meditate on these things. He says, give yourself entirely to them that your progress may be evident to all. He's saying, like Timothy, just as Paul also said, you know, everything that ensnares me, I want to cut off, I want to lay it behind. I want to reach the goal. I want to reach the prize. I want to give myself fully to this Christian life. And I want to encourage every one of you this morning. Give yourself fully for the things of God. Just like he says to Timothy, Timothy, entirely, everything that you have, give yourself to the Lord and he will sort out all these other things in your life. Just like Proverbs says. So he's encouraging him to do that. And he says that it will be evident to all. People will see you growing. You know, I see myself growing. I see many of you growing and I'm so excited. That's one of the things that excites me the most because I know the Word of God works. I can see it, literally. People's lives are changing, they are growing, and that is the exciting thing. He says, so that people may see, that it may be evident to all. And so as we've been going through these things, a minister, a good minister should not only abide in the Word, you know, a faithful minister should not only practice the Word, but a godly minister also should be growing in the Word, progressing in the Word as you are going on. I'm thinking about just when I started teaching, you know, when I hear some of those things, I'm like, whew, you know, I better do that again sometime, you know. That's the thing. God changes us. We are in a process. We are not, you know, now you've gotten a gift, now you're just perfect. No, we are in this process and God is changing us. And we must be open to that. And he says, also, let your growth be evident to all people. You must be a growing minister, growing in the Word. And then lastly there, verse 16, he says, take heed to yourself and to doctrine. Once again, you see that word just coming up all over the place. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So take heed. Every pastor, every minister of God's word should be constantly examining their own lives. I'm not saying going to, you know, this deep self where you just totally get lost in your own world. Because so easily when you start looking at yourself, you know, things can grow. You can just start considering yourself above all things. But give yourself to the Word of God. You know, take heed because examine your life in the light of doctrine, in the life of what the Bible teaches. The whole time, every time, you know, when God speaks to me and says, well, that part is not lined up with your Word, I might sometimes go like, oh, you know, it hurts. But then I like, Lord, I just want to serve you. I don't matter what it takes. I just want to do it. I want to be more godly the whole time. And I can rejoice that I'm in this growth phase. And many of you are. You are growing constantly. And he says, you will save those, both yourself and those who hear you. The whole idea is, you know, as you teach it, other people will hear it and they will be benefiting from that. And the whole idea with that really is you cannot minister to someone without being ministered to yourself. As you teach, as you, you know, maybe you've experienced it before. If you speak to someone from a different faith or something, you start defending the faith. If you tell people why you believe what you believe, the more you do that, the stronger you are going to grow in your conviction. And you're going to check out for yourself. Well, I don't know that, so let me go check in Scripture. And you go and you find that place and you say, well, that is why. And then you grow. And then you become stronger and stronger as you share with people. And that's the whole idea. If you minister to other people, you cannot help but being ministered to yourself, because that's the way the Word of God works and to give us to receive. And I think in all this, one of the biggest questions we have to ask ourselves today is, was there ever a time in your life when you were closer to the Lord than you are now? Was there ever a time in your life when you were more zealous for the Lord? When you are more faithful in the things of the Lord, when you are more excited in the things of the Lord? And this is a hard question that you have to consider, because if there was ever a time in your life that you are more zealous for the things of the Lord, then you are in a backslidden condition. Do you realize that? I said this before, Christian life cannot be on a plateau. This is just where I am now. I'm sort of not growing. I'm just sort of here. No, you're just going to go downhill if you don't start growing. If you don't go, it's just like a skateboard on a hill. It's going to run back if you don't push it up. It's exactly the same thing. And so if there was ever a time in your life when you were more zealous about the Lord, then it's time to really repent before the Lord and say, Father, I want to serve you. I want to have my best time with you be now. Like I said this week, you know, this past week too, it's where you finish. It's where you finish your life that matters. It's not where you start. Many people can start well, but I think few Christians finish well. Very few. Even the great guys, you know, the Lord does amazing work in their life. He gives them a ministry. He does all these things. It goes to their head at the end of their life. They're not where they're supposed to be, not where they were on their knees before the Lord as in the beginning. That's why we are really blessed to be in a small setup at this stage, because, you know, we are constantly on our knees. It's a good place to be. When you start depending upon yourself, it's a really, really difficult thing. I think success is oftentimes a bigger challenge than trials and tribulation. Because when things go good, we forget to thank the Lord and go before Him and say, Lord, I just want to serve you like I always have. I want to read to you just the last thing before we close. The word of the Lord Jesus Christ in the end times, the one that He gave to the church in Ephesus, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you and quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Remember when you were just saved, when you were so on zeal for the Lord, when you're just walking. I remember times where I was just walking and just speaking to the Lord the whole time and so excited to be in the Lord's presence. And the Lord's saying, like, what happened? I miss you. This is where I want you to be zealous and on fire for me the whole time. And the action there is repent. If we are not where we're supposed to be, this morning only you can search your own heart and the Holy Spirit can search your heart. And we should just repent and lay our lives down and say, Lord, I want to follow you fully. There's nothing that I want to stand in my way between me and you. And normally it's ourselves that are standing in the way. You know, just considering this whole study this morning, a minister, each of us being a minister of the Word of God. Firstly, abiding in the Word. Secondly, practicing the Word. And thirdly, growing in the Word. And then knowing in all that, that we have a Heavenly Father who has us in His hand, that no one can pull us out, that He is busy working that thing in our lives. He is the one that is in control.